Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. Continue on in our study. 1 John chapter 2. Let me begin by saying, do not be scared by the notes. We will not make it through them all today. This will be 2 weeks worth of study that we'll get through, but it's one section, and so that's why you have it all together. I came across an article this week about Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, and I'd passed over the article really with no intention of reading it until I came across it a second time, but this time it was attached to the name of a former preacher who's since abandoned the faith by the name of Rob Bell. So I took time to kind of peruse through it, and what I read was tragic. Aaron Rodgers was actually raised in a pretty solid Christian home. I was in church growing up and made a profession of faith. Grew up espousing Christianity. However, he had some questions about it. 6 years ago, he won the Super Bowl, but he still felt empty and unsatisfied, even after reaching the pinnacle of his sport. And it was about that time he met this man, Rob Bell, and Rob began to funnel his books to Aaron Rodgers, which completely undermined his faith. And the books detailed how Bell's own journey to denying Christian faith and espousing kind of a mixture of self-help, modern self-help, and Eastern mysticism. And sadly, because of this, Aaron Rodgers did not abide in Christ and appears to have departed the faith. Why does this happen? How can we avoid it? This is the message that John tackles next in the book of 1 John, and I think it'd be best to actually start this section near the end of it. If you remember in Sunday school last week, we discussed that sometimes to understand the context of a passage and the purpose of the passage, you have to look at how it ends. And this is one of those examples. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. So, what is he saying here? He's saying that we are to abide in Christ. This combines with the passage that we read at the very beginning of our service in John chapter 15, where Christ said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the overriding challenge of this passage is to abide in Christ. One commentator, Danny Aiken, said, "Only the one who continues or abides possesses the confidence or fearlessness. And the Christian is challenged as he awaits and anticipates the arrival of the King to remain faithful in service." Why does he say we should abide? So that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. The reality is Christ is coming back someday. He will return and we will abide with him for all eternity. And our desire is that we will not be ashamed when he shows up. That when he comes, we will not be ashamed with how we have spent our lives. And the only way we will refrain from being ashamed is by abiding in Christ. It's the only way that we will have confidence when he returns. But how do we do that? How do we abide with Christ? With all that's going on around us, with the culture that we live in, with everything that we're being inundated with, how do we avoid that same fate that it appears Aaron Rodgers has, in which our faith is absolutely shipwrecked? How do we avoid that? Well, this text tells us, beginning in verse number 18. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. You all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. How do we abide in Christ? Well, John gives us two ways that we can abide in Christ. And these reasons appear in the next two tests of life. You remember 1 John, they're giving us tests to determine whether or not we are genuine believers and whether or not we are in a genuine church. And so this next two tests are the reasons and how we can abide in Christ. Now, let me say this as well. Throughout this message, we're going to reference around 30 to 35 different texts of Scripture. So I'd encourage you to have a pen or pencil handy that you can mark down ones you want to go back to and write down some of the ones that may not be in the notes. So how do we abide in Christ? Well, the first way we can abide in Christ is by valuing biblical beliefs. By valuing biblical beliefs, we must make sure that what we believe is right, that what we believe is from the Bible. We love tradition. We love things that go way back. And tradition is not bad if it is based in the Word of God, but tradition can be bad if it's not based in the Word of God. And so we need to value biblical beliefs. Now, in order to value biblical beliefs, we must first beware those who depart from biblical beliefs. Beware the ones who depart from it. Beware the ones who don't follow the Bible. It says, it's the last hour, and you heard that Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists have already come. He's telling these believers in Asia Minor around Ephesus there, you need to be careful, because there are people who claim to preach the gospel that aren't. He tells us that we should avoid or beware those who depart biblical beliefs, because first off, many false teachers exist. And this is true today. John states that many Antichrists have appeared. Now, John's not referring prophetically to the one that we think of, the Antichrist of Revelation, the one who seeks to replace Christ. Rather, he's referring to false teachers who speak against what Christ taught. They don't follow the Scripture. They don't follow right orthodox doctrine. And sadly, many of these people exist today, and many of them pose as preachers of the Word of God. And so I want to take a rabbit trail for a second. And I want to address something that's very important for you to understand, very important for you to practice. Just because someone with the title of pastor or preacher or reverend says something does not make it right. You ought to judge your pastor. You ought to judge me. You ought to judge any man who claims the title of pastor or claims the privilege of preaching. We're going to see in chapter 4, verse 1, that we're to try the spirits. And what the verse is saying is that we're to test the teaching and the lifestyle of these people to see if what they're saying and what they're doing lines up with the Word of God. And if it does not, you should run. Any authority that I would have finds its derivation, it derives from the Word of God. Apart from the Word, I have zero authority. The title gives nothing. The Word is the authority. And so you need to judge those who preach, and you need to judge your pastor by the Word of God. And some of these frauds attempt to hide behind the terrible misuse of the Old Testament passage, "Touch not God, the Lord's anointed." The passage found in 1 Chronicles 16 is not talking about preachers. It's actually talking about the earthly members of the nation of Israel, and not to attack Israel. It's not talking about pastors. And so, when I stand in this pulpit, you judge what I say. When you listen to preachers on the radio or watch them on television or visit other churches, you judge those preachers and evaluate whether the things they say line up with the Word of God. Because many false teachers exist. That's why it's important. Many false teachers, numerous teachers exist who mangle and misuse the Word of God to their own gain. Too many preachers exist who are unwilling to put in the hard work to do their own study and prepare sound biblical feasts for their flock. Beware false teachers. Beware those who are not faithful to the Word of God. So, we're to beware those who are not faithful to the Word of God because many exist, and secondly, because they departed from biblical beliefs because they weren't genuine believers in the first place. They departed biblical beliefs because they were not genuine believers in the first place. Verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. While some false teachers started out this way, many of these false teachers came from within. They weren't false teachers to begin with. So what happened? Well, John gives that very strong statement about them. He says, they went out from us. The word to go out, it means either they left the doctrine or they left the fellowship of the church. Sometimes they stayed in the church and started trying to preach false doctrine, and other times they left altogether. And these false teachers departed from true Christian faith, and they went out because they were never really in. One commentator said the decision of the heretics to remove themselves from fellowship with the community gives evidence that they have never really believed the gospel and that their true inward devotion was to the world. Another commentator said John believes that if they had been truly members of the church, they would have remained in it. If they had ever made a confession of faith, it had been an empty one. But a person who makes a genuine confession can be expected to persevere in his faith. Although elsewhere, John warns his readers against the danger of failure to persevere. You see, when someone departs from the faith and begins to actively teach false doctrine, it's a sign that they were never a child of God in the first place. How can that be true? How can John and we make such a strong judgmental statement like that? Well, because it's supported from passages throughout the Word of God. Matthew 13:13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21-23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3:14. But we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, what these passages are referring to is something we would call the perseverance of the saints. Here is what it's saying. When you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. You're always saved. And the evidence that you are saved is your living out your salvation. James 2:17. You live it out. You work out your salvation. It's evidenced by your works. And since you can't lose your salvation, and an evidence of salvation is living it out, then those whose lives are marked by the teaching of false doctrine and continual unrepentant sin are giving evidence that they were never really a child of God to begin with. Now, we need to make a couple of things clear. First off, we're not claiming that Christians don't sin. We're not saying that because we clearly saw that Christians do indeed sin back in 1 John 1. If anyone says he has no sin, he is a liar. He deceives himself. The truth is not in him. Christians sin. We struggle with it. But what we are saying is that when one has the Spirit of God in his life, he will grow in the Spirit, even if only minutely. The Holy Spirit will evidence his presence in the life of believers either through distinct spiritual growth or through the chastening of the Lord. Romans 6, Galatians 5:24, James 2:14-20, 1 Peter 4:1-6, Hebrews 12:4-11. All evidence this. Romans 6, Galatians 5:24, James 2:14-20, 1 Peter 4:1-6, and Hebrews 12:4-11. All tell us this, that believers either will be growing or will be chastened by God. There's only two options. Let's say it another way. There is no category of Christian who knowingly, continually, and unrepentantly waves the white flag and resubmits himself to a life characterized by and dominated by sin. So, they went out from us because they were not of us. Second, however, the first thing we need to note is that believers do sin. We struggle with it. We're talking about a life characterized by it, dominated by sin, in which God is not chastening us. Second, however, we must note that it is God working in the believer, not the believer persevering in the faith on their own. So, 1 Peter 1:5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's the one guarding it. He's the one guarding us from sin, helping us to persevere. Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God is the one that is going to keep you. So you, if you are a true believer, you need not worry, am I falling into sin again? Am I being characterized by sin and not a believer? You will be characterized as a believer. You will work it out. The Holy Spirit will bear that fruit in you. The Spirit will work. Now, beware false teachers who come as angels of light. Beware the preacher who presents himself as the all-knowing authority. Beware the preacher who refuses questioning. Beware the preacher who is not willing to back up what he is saying with the Word of God. And beware the preacher who is unwilling to do the hard work to do their own study and prepare a sound biblical feast for their flock. Beware false teachers. Secondly, though, he tells us to hold strong to foundational biblical beliefs. Hold strong to foundational biblical beliefs. He begins this section, verses 20 through 26, by stating that we can have confidence. Verse number 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. John encourages them that they can have confidence. We're going to persevere because we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about this more later, probably next week. But he also states that he did not write these things, these hard things, because we don't know them, but because we do know them. Verse 24 says we should abide in these beliefs. We should hold strong to them. This word abide, it gives the indication of a continuing relationship. You're in it, and you need to stay in it. This is a relationship in which the Christian remains with God in a vibrant, vital, passionate relationship. And John is confident that those who belong to God will remain with God and with the truth. True believers will hold strong to foundational biblical beliefs. Foundational. I'm not talking about extra ones, but those that are required for you to be a Christian. We call them the fundamentals of the faith. John identifies two of these foundational beliefs, which were under attack in those churches. And unsurprisingly, Satan is still attacking these truths 2,000 years later. What are these truths? The first one is this. Jesus is God. You have to hold that. Jesus is God. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is an interesting and important construct. Remember back in 1 John 1:6? If we claim to enjoy fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie. And then again in 1 John 2:4, he who says he knows God but disobeys is a liar. We'll see later that the person who claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar, 1 John 4:20. But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is the liar. He is the liar, the great liar. That's an intentional thing. That's a thing to note. All the way up through here, he's been calling people a liar, but here in verse 22, he says, who is the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is the liar? Honestly, your version matters, and the King James is a phenomenal version, but it does weaken this phrase a little bit. It doesn't put the in there. It's not a liar, it's the liar. We should pause to note that Marshall says that for John, the height of heresy is to deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God and Savior. To reduce Jesus to the status of a mere man, or to allow no more than a temporary indwelling of some divine power in him, is to strike at the root of Christianity. This is the concept around Christmas and around Easter. You'll see all these books and all these shows on the historical Jesus. When you see that phrase, run. Because here's what they're saying. They're saying that he was a human person who lived in history, but he wasn't really who the Bible said he was. They've attached a whole lot to that individual. So we're going to study who the historical Jesus actually was, not really who the Christ of faith is, the Jesus that's presented in the gospel. And every Christmas and every Easter, these same old heresies are resurrected, that he was a man, but he wasn't really God. Or he was a man that became God, and then God left him, and he was still a man. And we need to hold fast to the truth that Jesus is God, because the Word teaches it over and over and over. We see that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things. John chapter 1, 1 through 10. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and say this. You may have a Mormon friend or Jehovah's Witness friend that'll come by and try to tell you that it says there that Jesus is a God. That's what it says in the Greek. That's not what it says in the Greek. It simply says that Jesus is God, the one and only God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Jesus is God. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We see that he is eternally God. John 1:15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." He was the eternal God. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's an interesting statement. The Jews, as he said that in John 8, recognized exactly what he's saying. Jesus was saying, before Abraham ever existed, I existed already. And I still exist and will always exist. I am eternal. I am God. It's why they took up stones to kill him, because he was claiming deity. Jesus is equal with God the Father. John 5:23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9 through 11, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long?" This is interesting. He's talking to the disciples, and they're asking him, "Show us the Father, show us God." And Jesus responds, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father, show us God'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." They're one. Jesus accepted and accepted worship as God. John 20:28, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Don't call me that." He said, "You speak rightly. I'm God." Philippians 2, 5-11, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although was in the form of God," he was God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those who do not claim Jesus as Lord now and those who do not recognize Jesus as God now will. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's God. In short, Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Titus 2:13, "Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hebrews 1:8, "But of the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. It is his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So, why is this important? Because either Jesus is who he said he was, or he's the greatest liar, fraud, and lunatic who ever walked the planet. He is who he said he was. He can't be just a good person, because good people don't lie like that. And he claimed he was God. So either he's who he said he was, or he's the biggest fraud to ever live. And why is it important that he is who he said he was? Because it's vital that he's God, for if he was not God, he could not have been our Savior. He would have had to die for his own sins and could not die for ours. You see, eternity hangs on the balance. It hangs on the deity of Christ. If Jesus is not God, we're wasting our time here today. Jesus is God. Secondly, though, we see that John mentions they were struggling with the second one in verse number 25. He says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." You see, not only is Jesus God, Jesus promises us life. Jesus brings us life. There's a literal place called heaven. And there will be a literal new earth. And we will gather for all eternity with some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be dead to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we've been healed. John 10, 27-30, we looked at, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. We have eternal life. And this is the hope that we anchor our lives to. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's a reality. We have eternal life. What this means, though, is that we don't live for today. We live for eternity. If Jesus is God, then we owe him our lives. If he's God, then what he says goes. And if he's God, we must submit to him. And if indeed he's God and he gives us eternal life, then we must live for that life, not this one. Often we refer to the life that is coming as the afterlife. I would propose to you that that is the true life and we're in the middle of the pre-life. The reality is we ought not waste our time here on things that will end, but instead spend our time for things there. This is what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through or steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And who you are in your heart is who you are. So what are you living for? Are you living for now or are you living for eternity? On your way home, depending on which way you go, you're probably going to pass a cemetery. There's a lot of them around here. And if you went and spent time in the cemetery, actually it's a weird thing, but I enjoy sometimes walking through them and looking at the gravestones. But on every gravestone, there's two things. There's two dates. There's a birth date and there's a death date. And usually in between those dates, there's one other thing, a dash. You realize that everything that you do in your life is going to be represented by that dash. How futile to live for that dash. These cemeteries are filled with gravestones, and I walk by and I wonder what that dash represents. And it's not there. Because what matters the most is what comes after that second date. Often we live for now. Because we can see now. We can touch now. We can taste now. It's here. And we don't think about eternity. But eternity is so much more worth it. What you have now, it will go away. You won't have it forever. And when you die with it, you still die. He who dies with the most toys does not win. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. Better to live for eternity, which lasts forever. You ever contemplated that? How long is eternity? I've given these a few weeks ago. If you walked from the beaches of LA to the Grand Canyon with a spoon of sand and dumped it in, and you repeated that over and over and over until you filled the Grand Canyon, eternity just started. It just started. So we could live for our 70, 80, 90 years here, or we can live for eternity. Which one makes more sense? So why don't we? It's because we can see now, we can taste now, we can touch now, and the allure of what is now, what we looked at last week, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they seem fulfilling. They seem satisfying. But the interesting thing in this text is that it tells us that we find satisfaction in Christ. It says that we'll have confidence. In verse 28, we'll have confidence and not shrink in shame at his coming. It tells us that if we abide in Christ, that he will abide in us and give us eternal life. Satisfaction and joy are found in abiding in Christ. Satisfaction and joy are found in living for him. That's why it's so important that we believe right things. It's why it's so important that we hold strong to these foundational beliefs. It's why it's so important that you judge what is given to you by the Word of God. You judge what is preached by the Word of God. Not just because they claim to have the authority, because it comes from the Bible and it's the foundational authority. Two takeaways that I want to give us as we move forward. First off, we need to be very careful listeners. You need to be very careful listeners. Our spiritual lives are too valuable. And just because someone claims to speak for God does not mean that they do. So judge preachers. Judge us harshly. If they do not, and if I do not, remain faithful to what the Word of God says, I'm to be rejected out of hand, period. Remain faithful to the Word of God. The title of pastor holds no authority. The authority flows from the Word of God. Don't settle for bad preaching. Don't settle for it. Don't allow your soul to be famished and starved by unfaithful, untrustworthy, or straight out lazy preachers. Your soul's too important. Second, we must hold to and live out our faith. This means that you know what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Why? Do you know? Can you answer those questions? If someone asked you, why do you believe that Jesus is God, could you answer it? Requires personal study. It requires sacrifice and diligent work to know why you believe what you believe. Why do you believe it? Is it your faith or simply your church's faith? You need to study on your own. There are not enough hours in the day for me to teach you everything. You must take the tools that we're giving you and use them to feed yourself too. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. Ask questions of the Word. Seek answers from the Word. And live the Word out. Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink in shame at His coming. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your Word to see what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would learn to abide in you. Lord, I pray that we would seek to know why we believe what we believe, that we would seek to work through the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would raise up in this body and continue to raise up men and women who are passionate about you, who are diligent in your Word, consistent in the Scriptures, burdened for souls. Thank you for the privilege of pastoring them. Thank you for the body that you have given us. We pray that you will be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.